It's great to see you guys. Welcome to Common Way Church. I'm just so glad that you've chosen to spend part of your New Year's Day worshiping with us here today. It's time in our service to receive our offering, so if the ushers would come forward and begin passing the buckets. If you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you. If you wouldn't mind filling out that communication card, dropping that in the bucket, letting us know that you're visiting, that'd be great. All the cards, all the envelopes, just throw those in the buckets. We'll take care of all of those later. 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a brief meeting after the service. So on Sunday, January 15th, immediately following the service, our elders, which is like our governing body of the church here, they'll be here and they're going to be giving us some important information, some pieces of visioning as we look forward. We look ahead at 2012. So I just want to encourage you to mark your calendars. Some of the things we're going to discuss, and I'm thinking like 30 minutes is our goal for this. We're going to talk a little bit about our 2011 budget surplus and what we're thinking about that, and just to give you a better picture. I said this a long time ago, if you remember, but we're setting aside 10% of our offering income to go toward local, global missions initiatives, and so we don't know what that total number is going to be until the year end. So we have $21,000 set aside currently for local global missions. On top of that, there's an additional $83,000 surplus, so our total over budget in 5 months is $104,000 roughly. So yeah, that's something that I don't want to just pass over that. I think that's something that obviously God and his provision, he's blessed us, and that's something that we really want to celebrate. I don't know about you, but I have this sense, I'm just in awe. Because I have this very real sense that it doesn't have anything to do with me. And so God's blessing us, but it's through your faithfulness and through your commitment. I don't know like all the numbers of everyone's personal contributions, but I think I know enough to know that it's not just a handful of people. I mean, it's many, several of you who are committed. You're giving generously, sacrificially to the mission of this church. And you've made this so far possible, and you continue to make this possible. So your generosity is very, very humbling to me. I'm excited about the new year. I'm really pumped thinking about the things that are to come and what God has in store for us in 2012. So we'll talk a little bit about some thoughts with that. We'll talk about our 2012 budget and get a little more in-depth about the approach and the process. We will mention on the 15th, just kind of give you a broad overview of the budget in the service, but we want to give an opportunity to go like the next layer down following the service at this meeting. You can ask questions. We want to talk about some considerations for missions, outreach, for youth, and really just give you an opportunity to ask any questions you may have about the church. And we will, you know, one of our goals is to be open and to be honest and upfront with you, so we'll answer honestly. If we don't know, we'll say we don't know. And if it's an area we haven't made a decision, we'll try to let you know about the process that we're engaging to come to a decision and to seek, you know, what is God saying to us about a particular thing. So I encourage you, like I said, to mark your calendars 2 weeks from today. Well, we're starting a brand new series today called The Way of the Wise. The Bible, as you probably know, has tons to say about the importance of wisdom in our everyday lives. And the Proverbs deal with this theme extensively. It's in the Psalms. It's in Ecclesiastes. It's an important theme in the New Testament as well. Proverbs 3 says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver, yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." I mean, the writer of the Proverbs over and over says that wisdom is better than gold. It's better than silver. Like whatever it is that you value, it doesn't compare to the value of wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding." I mean, it's pretty essential, right? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. This essential foundational truth is get wisdom. That's almost funny to me in its lack of how-to, you know, instruction. It's like the directions for assembling IKEA furniture, you know, just put it together. Figure it looks like this, you know. Except for the writer here is not trying to be funny. He's saying, whatever you have to do, whatever it costs you, whatever sacrifice you have to make, in the end, just be sure that you get wisdom. The Bible talks about wisdom as a matter of life and death. Perhaps you know someone whom you would consider to be a wise person. Like you look at their life and they seem to be reaping the benefits of applied wisdom in their lives. Not that they're perfect, not that their lives are without, you know, mistake or regret. But you look at these individuals and maybe there's an area, relationships, their finances, their health, their family, whatever it is. You admire it, you hope to end up there someday, and you have this thought that maybe they didn't get there on accident. Probably everyone here would agree that wisdom shapes the quality, it shapes the direction of our entire lives. We all want other people to be wise in their decision-making, especially when it affects us. We want our leaders to demonstrate wisdom in their decision-making, in their planning. We want our kids to have this, right? I mean, second to my kids, like, you know, knowing God, if I could just be assured they would grow up and just have a decent amount of wisdom, like, I mean, that would be enough. I would take it. At the same time, we all know people who lack wisdom. And the Bible has plenty to say about people who ignore, reject the voice of wisdom to their own destruction. Wisdom is one of those things where it's really easy to see when other people are lacking it. We've all seen in other people, right, the destruction, the trail of life debris that comes from ignoring wisdom. The trouble is, it's a little bit harder to see when it's lacking in us, right? I mean, we sometimes see in hindsight, looking back, what we would have done differently, the wise choice we should have made. It's much more difficult to be aware, to admit in the moment, ways that we're perhaps ignoring the voice of wisdom right now, like before the unavoidable consequences catch up. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 39. The good news is this. The Bible is not silent on how to gain wisdom. In the Bible, wisdom is not this secretive, you know, elusive phantom blur out there in front you can always see but never quite grasp. Now, the Bible doesn't give a formula. It's not like a step one, step two, ta-da, you know, you've got it. But it does give several conditions for gaining wisdom. Things you might say that open the door for wisdom to move in and to shape the quality and the direction of our lives. So we're going to spend the next several weeks talking about gaining and applying wisdom in different arenas, our relationships, our priorities, our time, our patterns of behavior, our decision-making. And if you're here and you're going, hey, this sounds really good, but like, when's the wise person going to come out and talk to us about all this stuff? That's a great question. I know. I don't at all claim to have this down, to have made it or arrived in this area. And so I'll, of course, be appealing a great deal to the Bible and also to some insights that I've gained in my life from some people who are much wiser than me. Psalm 39, verse 4 says this, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure." I know this is not exactly the most cheery, positive, like upbeat, yay, rah, New Year's kind of text we could read. But just hang with me on this. The Bible directly links our perspective on our lives, how much time we're given, with our gaining wisdom. The psalmist says here, if I could just know, you know, if I could just grasp for a minute how fleeting my life really is. God, if you could just show, I mean, I know this in my head, but if I could really know it in my gut, if I could know the number of my days, if that would sink in. I don't know how many of you have been to the website deathclock.com. Anyone? Just me. I have a lot of time. You go there, and you answer a few mostly multiple choice questions, and it gives you the exact day you're supposedly going to die. Now, don't go there right now, please, but feel free, you know, sometime later to check this out. I did this yesterday, and it was interesting. Not only did I find my exact date of expiration, but it was down to how many seconds I have yet to live. The tagline, I like this, the internet's friendly reminder that life is slipping away. I read somewhere that the number two predictor of how long you'll live, you know, next to genetics, is how satisfied you are with your job, which I know some of you are going, great. I'm going to die any second, you know, now, basically. The psalmist says, my life, it's like a breath. It's like the width of a hand, and that's it. Other verses talk about our lives being a mist, a vapor, a puff of smoke. Even those who feel like they've got like life locked down, who think that they're secure, even those people, their life is a breath. This applies to everyone. Psalm 90, verse 2, or verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The psalmist here says that our gaining wisdom directly follows our learning to number our days. And that phrase, numbering our days, it's a kind of a Hebrew way, basically of saying, I recognize that my life is limited. God, help me to make the most of my finite number of days that I'm given on earth. We number our days when we learn to look at our lives the way God does. We gain wisdom when we learn to see our little lives in proper perspective. And actually, the context of verse 12 in the whole chapter is really important. So you can back up to the beginning of Psalm 90, and it says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. This is kind of poetic, you know, language. But he's saying, Lord, you've been our dwelling place. Before the mountains, before the whole creation, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, you return to dust, you mortal. It's like Gandalf-esque, isn't it? You shall not pass. Oh, we weren't talking about Lord of the Rings just now? Okay. Like 6 months ago, our then 3-year-old Silas says to me out of nowhere, when people die, they go back into the ground and then they become other stuff. And he went on to describe like animals and things they might become after they die. One was like a chair. And I didn't get into like the philosophy of reincarnation with him at that moment. But I did think, you little weirdo. You're the pastor's kid, so if you could please not going around telling everyone about this little theory of yours, that would be helpful to daddy. This is saying, here's the big picture. Before you were born, after you're gone, God is. And then going forward, of course, we come to verse 12, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Go to the end of Psalm chapter 90, and it says, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. If you want to understand the bookends of your life, it is not your date of birth and when you die. Yes, that's my age. Some of you are like, you were so young. Others of you are like, ew, the 80s, they're so old. This is not the bookend of any of our lives. The context of your life is everlasting to everlasting with God in the middle. See, we mistakenly think that we are the point. And when we do that, our priorities get all mixed up with these few years God has given us. We mistakenly believe that like God is somehow like a small part of our story. When in reality, in his reality, our lives are like a tiny part of his much bigger story. So we miss out on the wisdom, the perspective that God is offering us. The quality of our lives gets diminished. We end up off track. This is a really simple illustration that you may have seen before, but I wanted to give us a visual for what I think happens for many of us. This vase, I'll call it a jar, this represents your life. This represents your day, your week, your month, the sum of your years, the total of your finite number of days to live. And then these pebbles here, it's going to be loud, I think. These represent the things that we fill our time with. And so things like some of this is running errands. This is the stuff that fills up a lot of our time. This is like the internet, Facebook, stuff we buy online. I'll pour it all in. Okay. This email, blogs, this is our phone, time we spend on that. Facebook, this would also include hours of TV, mindless entertainment, our social life, Facebook. Did I mention Facebook yet? These are the things that, like, we don't really want to give up. They're not essential to life. They're not critical to our success, but we can't imagine life without many of these things, activities, hobbies, whatever they are. Then there are, like, the more important things that we also have to add. If you're a student, for example, it's like time for your study. If you're working inside the home or outside the home, it's the hours that you give to that really, really important work. If you're married, it's, pick a bigger rock here. If you're married, it's, it's time with your spouse. If you have kids, of course, it's your family, quality time spent with them. Those of you who have kids, you've done the thing where you stop and you think, what did I do before I had kids with all this time? I mean, I should have learned Japanese. I could have worked 5 jobs. I should have become a millionaire in my 20s, you know, with all this extra time. I do that. There's exercise, you know, taking care of your health. There's making sure that you're stewarding your financial resources wisely. Oh, yeah. Then there's God. Then there's your spiritual growth, your development, church, small group, time in scripture, time spent in prayer. And pretty soon, we start to see that we have trouble fitting all this in the jar. Have a hard time fitting all that needs to fit in within a given day, week, month, life. Yet all these things have to fit in our numbered days. And what happens for many of us is the important things kind of overflow. The important things get neglected, spill over. I don't know about you, but looking back on 2011, it's easy for me to see at times when, like the God piece, my intentionality and my relationship with Him, easy for that to get kind of pushed aside. In the midst of the demands, in the midst of being crowded out by the busyness. Other things, of course, spill over as well. We neglect other arenas. And if we're not careful, we end up looking back on years of, like, missed games, not enough dinners at home, you know, not enough time spent with our families. The other stuff of life crowds in and actually ends up displacing the most important things. For whatever reason, we almost always end up economizing on the priorities, on the relationships that we would all say, if we had to make a list of our top 5, we would all say, these are the things I value the most, have the most long-term meaning and value. And so for many of us, if we're honest, this here, this gets uncomfortably close to illustrating an average day, an average week, this past year, 2011. Here's where the Bible challenges us. And I maybe can't fully explain this, but I believe it's true. It's one of the unexpected, sometimes paradoxical truths contained in the wisdom of Scripture. The key to getting more accomplished, the key to fitting more in our limited jar, we all agree we can't change the size of the container. The key is not just trying to get better at adding more and more stuff. I mean, you can sync your calendars, you can get a better organizational system. You can evaluate your day for any lost efficiencies and squeeze, you know, a few seconds, you know, from one place to move it to a more important thing. You can get up an hour earlier. You can do all these things, but the thing is, you've already done that. And it doesn't work, for me at least, for long. The key to getting this, to balancing all the demands of life, which are constant, with the things that are actually important, which are often less demanding, right? And so we dump them first. The key lies in our priorities. Andy Stanley says it this way, and he talks about all this in a much more compelling way than I can, and I'm indebted to him for this message. But he says, priorities determine capacity. I want us just to say this out loud together. So say this with me. Priorities determine capacity. One more time. Priorities determine capacity. In other words, what you put in first ultimately determines the capacity of your time, the capacity of your life. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. Give me a second here. I don't want to give you one more thing to add. I don't want to give you one more thing to like tweak or change or incrementally improve. What I want us to do is to ask some hard questions. Perhaps do a bit of soul searching about what our priorities are. What is it that we are putting in our jar first? Because what you and I put in the jar first affects everything else. When you read this in the Bible, you actually don't find the word priority, prioritize, priorities. Instead, in the Bible, you read the word seek. Psalm 63:1 says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you." And I think we'd all agree that you can only earnestly seek like one thing at a time. And if you're seeking earnestly more than one, you're divided and you're distracted. Psalm 119 says, "I seek you, God, with all my heart." Again, you can only seek one thing with all your heart. Jesus in the New Testament says something very similar in Matthew 6. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Now, Jesus gives this command in the context of all like the daily stuff we worry about. All of our normal busyness, preoccupations. He's talking about, you know, clothing, food, squeezing more, you know, stuff into our limited time. He says, "Seek first his kingdom." In other words, make sure that your life, first and foremost, is coming under God's rule, under his authority, that your life is pointed toward things of the kingdom. Jesus essentially is asking us to reorder all of our priorities, to allow his commands to inform, to shape our lives. In a word, he's simply asking us to put the God rock in first. And this, for me, strikes right at the heart of faith. Do you really believe that your Heavenly Father knows what you need? I mean, is it really just us kind of working this out on our own, or is there really a God? And if we really believe that God, our Father, knows what we need, why in the world would we not put him in there first? Jesus says, "Your Father knows how much you need, when you need it. He's aware. Nothing is lost on him." When it comes to your day, week, month, year, seek first. Prioritize first his kingdom. Seek his will and then obey it. It's praying, "Lord, teach us to number our days, to see our little lives in light of the kingdom, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, a person who doesn't do this, a person who doesn't understand what it means to number their days, they just keep on living like it's just going to go on forever. Like there'll always be a tomorrow. Their priorities are scattered all over the place. A wise person, this is the whole thing, the Bible frames our lives, recognizes the truth that our lives are a breath. Everyone's a breath. Even those who seem secure, the Psalm 39 says. Now, this is probably not new information, right, for any of us. So why don't we live this way? I think for some of us, we've never asked the question, like, what are the big rocks? What are the most important things, the priorities, the non-negotiables? See, if we don't decide, and this is the key, ahead of time and prioritize accordingly, we'll get to the end of a season, the end of college, the end of the first few years of marriage, the end of a critical window of time in the life of your family, and we'll find ourselves saying, "Man, I wish I could go back and recapture that." We all want to get to the end of whatever season it is and say, "I put the important things, I put the critical pieces in first." Along with what's most important, it's who is most important. Chances are, you all know exactly what the big rocks already are. As I said, your relationship with God, your spiritual growth. One of the things that seeking first the kingdom of God requires, and we sometimes miss this, it requires margin. It requires space, availability, room for God to speak, room for God to actually be involved in our daily lives, in our conversations. It requires margin, room for him to be involved in the things of our daily lives. Obviously, perhaps coming to your mind are the people in your life that are the most important. It's our character, you know, who are we becoming on the inside? It's surrendering the things to God that he's asking us to surrender that we don't necessarily want to give up. You know, I've been struggling. This has been a kind of an ongoing thing for me, keeping first things first. And it's been a struggle long enough for me to start to think, maybe this will be like a lifelong battle for me. I'm busy, like all of you. And, you know, since the launch of this church, people have asked me 100 times, hey, how you doing? How you holding up? Do you want my optimistic answer? Or do you want what Liz, my wife, would say to that? Because there's sometimes different things. And on this case, she's probably nearer the truth than me. I'll tell you what I do sometimes. When my jar is overflowing, and this is just me, so probably I'm the only one, but when my jar is overflowing, I actually take the big rocks that are falling out all over the place, the important things. Like, I'll take the God rock and I'll say, God, can you hold this? Because I'm busy and I'm doing a lot of good stuff and I'm kind of at capacity. And so, God, you know, sorry, but would you mind holding this till I can get back to it? When I'm really busy and my priorities are slipping, it's easy for me to take my family rock and to give it to Liz and the kids and say, gosh, I'm just busy. Would you mind holding this? And I'll get back to it later. And they patiently wait and they endure for a while. The problem is the excuse of this is just a season has a funny way of bleeding into the next season and the next season until it becomes pretty much a way of life. The elders, by the way, of the church here, have been really, really helpful for me in helping me process, work through some of this, along with some other people here even who I've invited to help me process and hold me accountable. And I think Liz would agree that I'm in a much healthier place, much more sustainable place, even today than I was back in the summer. But I want to keep going. I want to keep putting first things first. I want to keep growing in this. I want to be so relentless about this that people are like, enough, stop. I mean, we get it. I want to keep going. I don't want to get to the end of my numbered days and say, why in the world did I dump the important rocks, God and my family's other key things? Why did I dump them back off on God and the people in my life I care about the most who actually deserve my best? Here's the really cool part about all of this. Jesus actually adds another statement to the end of this. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There's a gap over here, but you get the idea. I should have used rice. Chances are there is room for everything you need to have crammed in your day, your week, your life. All of these things that, and Jesus, remember, he's talking about our worries. He's talking about things we need to get done, our time. He's talking about things, like basic things we have to live. He says, all these things will be given to you as well if you seek first the kingdom. In other words, you won't miss out on a thing. If the God rock goes in first, it impacts the priority of everything else in our lives. He becomes the organizing principle around which our entire lives take shape. So here's my question to you. What are you seeking first? What are you seeking first? By the way, you're already seeking something first. Everyone is. And if you don't know what that is, all we have to do is ask people who know you really, really well, and they can tell you. I mean, what do you talk about the most? That might be one of the first rocks you're putting in. We tend to worry about the things that we think are most important. We tend to spend our money on the things that are most important to us. You're already seeking something first. Maybe for you it's accomplishment or wealth or status or a long-term relationship or a hobby. Look, I'm not even telling you to not seek those things. I'm just saying don't seek those things first. Rather, Jesus is saying. So I'm going to challenge you on this first day of a whole new year to just give this a try. Every day when you wake up, I want to challenge you to pray this prayer. God, I don't know how this is all going to fit. I have too much. I'm at capacity. I don't know how I'm going to get everything done that I need to get done. But would you help me seek your kingdom first and just see if everything's added as well? Would you be willing to take a chance to trust that Jesus knows what he's talking about, that this is actually true? Would you be willing to devote some regular time this year to prayer, studying the scriptures, creating space for God to speak, room for God to begin to shape or reshape our priorities? It's a first step in gaining a heart of wisdom, to letting God shape the quality and the direction of our lives. Everyone got it? All right, would you stand with me and we'll pray? Heavenly Father, would you teach us to number our days? Would you teach us what it means to live our lives in light of your eternal reality? God, we're asking for the wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard. God, chances are for many of us, we know what the big rocks are. Would you help us to prioritize well? Would you help us to stubbornly seek first your kingdom and to trust that you will take care of the rest and that we won't miss out on the thing? And Lord, for those of us here who we feel like it's too late, feel like we've messed up a ton of jars already, God, we're thankful for a new year, thankful for a new beginning. We're so grateful that your mercies are in fact new every morning, which includes this morning. And so we receive that grace. We ask for strength to begin again. And God, as we step out in faith and take you at your word, I pray that you would, by your power, as only you can do, just compound our time, add all these things that we haven't been able to manage and juggle on our own. But God, this year we want to put you first, and we want to start today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, grace and peace to you all. Happy New Year. Have a great week, and we will see you next week for part 2 of our series.